I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 107 in your Bibles. In the Dutch tradition, or at least various parts of the Dutch church tradition, the sermons tend to go quite long, and so they take sort of an intermission, if you will, partway through. Maybe it's exposition in the first half of the sermon, and then you stand and you sing, and everybody stretch their legs and these kinds of things, and then you move into application. And so that's the way they do it very often. Anyway, we're going to put that on steroids tonight as we go through Psalm 107. We're actually going to have five intermissions, if you will, or four, as we consider this psalm. Why are we doing this? Well, for one thing, we work, as you know, singing sequentially through the psalms, and as we were a month or so ago going through what should have been Psalm 107, we missed three of the different selections, three out of the five selections. In some cases, we didn't have the slides to go up on the screen at that point. And on another occasion, at least, it was just forgotten. Another time, we had a guest preacher. And so it all just sort of fell apart in our hands. So we thought, well, we need to at least rectify this. We're going to go back. We're going to look at the whole of Psalm 107 this evening. So this will be a little bit of a non-traditional sermon, but I hope that it will flow together in its various pieces. So I want you to begin by looking at the primary theme that's here for us in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then the psalm goes on to recount these various settings and circumstances in life in which God's people are to give him thanks for his steadfast love. And there are various circumstances, often of trouble, in which the people find themselves. And so four times over, there is a refrain similar to this, at least, that they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them. And the whole picture that we get here as we look at the complete psalm is this question, will you thank the Lord in whatever circumstance you find yourself? If we were to look for a New Testament theme verse for this psalm, we might go to 1 Corinthians 5:18, which says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And this gives us these many different circumstances here in Psalm 107. Children, you might be very familiar with the Green Eggs and Ham, in which Sam is asked, would you like green eggs and ham here or there or anywhere in a house with a mouse, in a box with a fox, in a car, in a tree, and so on and so forth, right? Children, that's the question. Would you eat green eggs and ham there? Well, you can sort of think about Psalm 107 as asking the question, will you give God thanks for his steadfast love in any of those places and in any of these circumstances? And you'll notice that this refrain then comes time and again in the psalm. So just look at the whole psalm there. You see this call to give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love in verse 1. And then verses 8 and 9 wrap up another section. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Then if you look at verse 15 along with 16, you'll see the call to let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. And then you see it again in verses 21 and 22. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for the wondrous, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Then you see it again in verse 31 and 32. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And then finally, in the final verse as well, whoever's wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. So you are challenged in this psalm to thank the Lord for his mercies, for his steadfast and abundant love in whatever circumstance you find yourself. So as we look at these first nine verses, we see here that there really is a call for you to give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love in the gathering, or in the assembly. You can imagine that this psalm was probably designed first to be sung by the people of God. They would gather for one of the feasts. So listen for this theme of giving God thanks for his steadfast love in the midst of the assembly. Hopefully there aren't too many fireworks. Listen to God's word. I'll read the first nine verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul. He fills with good things. Notice here in verse 2 that the redeemed be gathered. Members of the congregation may remember the old days when there were say-so meetings, meetings where people could come and freely testify to the things that God was doing in their lives. It was a sort of an open time where people could share about the goodness of the Lord shown to them. And so the people of God, as they're coming from north, south, east, and west, would all be coming to the gathering place, ultimately to Jerusalem in the Old Testament, to be able to share their experiences of how they had seen the steadfast love of the Lord in their various places where weather and topography and economy would all be varied. Share this with one another. And the picture here is in verse 3 that God is gathering his people from the lands. And you'll notice then in verses 4 and 5, he's taking them from even desert wastes where they found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them, and they call out to the Lord, and he gives them deliverance from trouble. He leads them on a straight way until they reach a city to dwell in. And so the people of God then are called to reflect on the way in which he gives them a home and he gives them food. And we see this in the New Testament as well, even looking back in Hebrews 11 to what was going through Abraham's mind, that he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, even as he was going forth, not knowing where he was going as he followed God's call and God's leading. But he knew that he was looking for this city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and he knew that God had promised, that God had a city prepared for him. And so it is for us as the people of God. God has redeemed us through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be gathered now in Jerusalem, but to be gathered as his elect, to be gathered as those purchased from their sins, to be gathered together in the assembly. And so our first call this evening is, even in this circumstance right here, to give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. So we're going to sing Psalm 107, Selection A, and I'll encourage you to stand as we sing these words from these three stanzas. Let's rise. Well, after giving us the setting for Thanksgiving being the gathering of God's people, the next setting we see comes here in verses 10 through 16, and this is the setting of darkness, unbelief that people experience or have experienced. Can you give thanks to God for his steadfast love if you are even in the bonds of sin and of your own shame this evening? Well, listen for that theme here in verses 10 through 16. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the shadow of darkness and out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Look at how dark and how oppressive verse 10 is. Some sat in darkness, in the very shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and irons. Perhaps more of you than you might expect have actually been in jail or in prison at one point through the course of your life. And if that's been your experience, you know how dark that feeling can be and just how hopeless. This is not an uncommon experience in this world. And there were people in Israel who had experienced that sort of thing. You can think of kings like Zedekiah or Manasseh in their day, who had come even as kings into that sort of condition. And verse 11 gives us the reason why. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. This, of course, is what the whole of the Pentateuch had told people, told the people of God. If you rebel against the word of God, you are going to experience this kind of darkness, this kind of imprisonment, and this kind of affliction. Look at verse 12. It says that God bowed down their hearts with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. But what does this lead to? Well, it leads to people calling out to the Lord for help in the midst of their distress. And we're told then that he brings people out of that darkness and the shadow of death. And this is the reason why, even if you find yourself here this evening, there is still opportunity for you to give thanks for the steadfast love of the Lord. Paul himself declared that he was the chief of sinners. And every single person who has ever understood who God really is and who he really is has felt that overwhelming sense of guilt and of neediness and of helplessness. You realize there is no one to help me. I can't help myself, and there's no one else who can help me from the guilt and the shame and the fear and the powerlessness that I face, because I stand as a sinner before a holy God. But here is the promise that God gives. He is a God who redeems. He is a God who bursts apart the chains of bondage and of death. And how has he done this? His steadfast love has been ultimately seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to love his people to the uttermost by giving his life as a sacrifice upon the cross and then rising again on the third day to see those bonds burst apart. And we see what that deliverance looks like. And this is a deliverance that is freely offered to you tonight. If you're sitting here and you know the weight of your sin, you know you're standing before God and you know you are doomed, and you don't know what you're going to do when you die and you stand before God, you have the opportunity now to turn to the living God and to listen to his promise here. Verse 13, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he shatters the doors of bonds and cuts into the bars of iron. John Bunyan, who wrote the book Pilgrim Progress, describing that journey to the celestial city, struggled with a sense of knowing whether he himself had actually been redeemed, and he writes that he would call out to the Lord in his distress, "Good Lord, break it open. Lord, break these gates of brass and cut these bars of iron asunder." You can cry out like John Bunyan as well tonight, that God would free you from your sin and death, even as you remember his steadfast love and thank him for it, and trusting yourself to him by faith, knowing that he will release you from this prison that you presently experience. He's done it for people in the past, and if he's done it for you before, then you ought to sing with great thanksgiving in your heart this evening. So let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 107, Selection B. Then turn in your Bibles to verses 17 through 22. And look here for these themes of giving God thanks for his steadfast love if you're presently struggling with ongoing sin and the sickness that God sometimes sends along with that sin. Listen to God's word again. Some were fools, verse 17, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Here we see the experience that so many of us have as Christians. In fact, all of us. We've been redeemed. The bars of iron in our conversion have been broken forth. We've come to know the Lord, and yet there can be a fall back into sin that comes with its consequences, sometimes even affecting our health. And you'll notice here that it was through their sinful ways and because of their iniquities that they suffer affliction. They drew near the gates of death. And it's then that they call out to the Lord in their trouble, and he sends out his word, and it healed them and delivered them from their destruction. This does seem to be the primary emphasis, that even the sickness that's associated here has been sent directly because of their sin. Now, we know that not all of sickness is a direct result of our personal sin. We also suffer because of the fall in general, the fact that we live in a corrupted world. And so we need to be careful not to jump to the conclusion that every time someone comes down with a particular sickness, it's because they have committed another particular sin that is directly related to that sickness. But sometimes God does send sickness for this kind of purpose, to wake us up. And so we ought to be considering these things. But even if it's simply in our sickness that we're calling out to the Lord, he does use our sickness, even if it doesn't come because of a specific sin, to turn our hearts to him. And I don't know about you, but one of the most difficult times for me to be thankful to the Lord is when I'm sick and just feeling terrible. We just wish we could sort of get a pass to go ahead and have a bad attitude for this 24 hours or 48 hours or whatever length of time it is. Maybe it's a chronic problem and you find that your attitude is affected for days and for weeks and for months or even years on end. The Lord uses all of these kinds of afflictions to cause us to turn to him and then be able to express our thanksgiving to him. And it's true that even in times of pandemic in the past, the Lord has used sickness to work a very great redemption. In Scotland, in the 16th century, George Wishart, who was the forerunner of John Knox, John Knox would come alongside him as his disciple, was preaching to people all over Scotland, and he was making something of a name for himself, becoming hated by many people who wanted to see him shut up, heard that in the city of Dundee, which is a coastal city on the east side of Scotland, that the plague had struck in a very great way. And rather than run away from it, Wishart himself ran to that city, knowing that it needed deliverance, that if they needed anything, they needed the gospel. And so he went to the port, and we're told that hundreds and thousands of people gathered there to hear the gospel being preached. And they knew that social distancing was something of a need, and so the history books tell us that the pestilence was so vehement, first of all, that it was almost past credibility to hear what number departed every 4 and 20 hours. Just like today, there would be a new announcement of how many people died of the plague on this particular day. The number wasn't given in the history that I read, but it's just saying it was nearly beyond belief. And so Wishart took his station in the East Port, and those that were whole or healthy sat or stood within the port, and those that were sick or suspected without. You can imagine the scene, feature it in your mind here. You have all the healthy people on this side who are feeling doomed to death because they know that the plague is ravaging their city. There are the others on the other half with some space between them who have also gathered to hear the good news of what Jesus Christ has done because they are feeling the gloom of death hanging over their heads. Oh, that God would give us that same sort of sense of urgency as we would hear the gospel, as we would see sickness in our lives or in our land, that it would return us to the Lord, that it would shake us from our sin, cause us to cry out to the Lord and to give thanks for his steadfast love as our only hope, and to do it with songs of joy. So we're going to sing now Psalm 107, this time selection H, which is the same words as are in selection C. We're going to sing a tune to 107, selection H. So let's rise together as we sing these three stanzas. So we see a calling to give thanks to the Lord in the gathering of God's people. If we are under the very specter of death in our unbelief, if we're facing sickness, And if we're struggling under the weight of our own sin, all of these are contexts for us in which we're to remember the steadfast love of the Lord and to give him thanks for it. And now as we turn here to verses 23 through 32, I want you to look at how it is that you're called to give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love in your pursuits of life. And there is one pursuit that is set before us here. That is the pursuit of these merchants going to sea on their ships. And listen to what the Lord does and how even in this context, he calls them and calls you to give thanks. Verse 23, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Here you have this very explicit shipping scene. These men are going out. They're going to try to make some money. They're here to trade. They're here to do business, perhaps even with the right and best of motives. And what does the Lord do as they go out to engage in this service? Well, they see in verse 24, the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. He commands, he raises up the stormy wind. It lifts the waves of the sea. They're mounted up to the heavens, then down to the depths in the troughs of these waves. And their own courage melts away in their evil plight. And they reel and they stagger on board this ship. They're at their wits' end, we're told, until they call out to the Lord and he calms the sea. So it is for us as we go out about our pursuits of seeking to please the Lord. Most of you will wake up tomorrow to go out to work or to go off to school or at least onto your screen to school in order to see something advance, to see something grow, to see some sort of trade as you seek to honor and to serve the Lord and other people. And there will be incredibly great challenges. Don't know the storms that you'll face in life this week, but they will surely be there. No doubt about it. You'll get attitudes that you don't like, perhaps from your boss or your coworkers or your teachers or your fellow students. You'll have challenges with your family, with your children, or maybe with your parents. You may get bad news when it comes to news across your extended family, or again, somehow in your community or nation, the kinds of things that can make you troubled. And you sit back and you wonder, why, Lord, is this happening? I'm just really honestly trying to serve you with a whole heart. I'm not trying to be wayward here. I'm just trying to fulfill your calling in my life. And yet the Lord brings these circumstances to us. He brings us these challenges to remind us that he is the one who is sovereign over all of life. He's the one that causes the wind to kick up as well as to be calm. He's the one who brings about all of the various circumstances that you and I will face. But what he wants us to understand here is that he's the one who ultimately has the power to calm the storm. We see that in the life of our Savior, as he told his disciples there in Mark chapter 4, as they're watching the wind and the waves, he says to the sea, "Peace, be still," such that they're left with the reaction, "What kind of man is this?" And they recognize that Jesus Christ is in fact God in the flesh. Well, the Lord wants us to know that he is God. And he wants us to understand that what we need to desire most of all is, as verse 30 says, to be brought into his haven. And as verse 32 says, to be brought into the congregation of the people where we can praise him amid the assembly. In 1829, a man named Alexander Duff, who was a missionary from Scotland to India, was going to India to teach and to labor alongside the likes of William Carey, and he had a particular vision for India. It's a one that's still debated today, but the fruit of it is quite striking. He had come to the conclusion that the English language was the best way to help the Indian people move forward, because there had been so much theological and scientific development that was only really documented in the English language, and that if it was going to be, if these fruits were to be taken to the Indian people, then it would be less efficient to try to translate lots of things into a whole plethora of Indian languages and then let them grow and work in that kind of way. His philosophy was, let's go teach them English, and then we'll take all of these resources to them and give them something of a jump start. Again, in the Indian context today, this is still under great debate, with many who are leaders of the Indian Nationalist Party wanting people to learn Hindi as a language over against English. So the battle continues to rage today. It's quite a fascinating thing. But here's what happened in the life of Alexander Duff as he's being sent out by the Church of Scotland. He boards the Lady Holland, the ship that was to carry him to England, and as they made their way down the west coast of Africa, they were not quite to the Cape of Good Hope when all of a sudden they encountered very turbulent seas. The ship ran aground and was being beaten and battered by the waves. And it quickly became apparent that they were not going to be able to dislodge, and that the ship was going to be lost. So they sent one of the lifeboats overboard to try to figure out, are we lodged on the mainland? Are we lodged against some island or just some shallow reef in the ocean? Because the waves were swirling all around them, and they just didn't even really have a sense of where they were. And they knew that the clock was ticking. Well, the lifeboat went out, and it took them about 3 hours to make their way back to the ship, but they found that they had indeed struck land, and that there was a more peaceful sandy beach where they could be rescued or find rescue as a haven. And so they loaded everyone onto the lifeboats and with only the clothes on their back made it to that sandy beach. They would later find that they were on the Isle of Desson, which is today just off the coast of South Africa. It's an uninhabited island. It's known mostly for its penguins and a few temporary structures that are there, or for temporary housing. There's a lighthouse on this island, but it's basically nothing much. And so the next day, the survivors of this ship began to go around the island to look for fuel and for food as they awaited rescue. At what time they knew it would come, at what time it would come, they knew not at this point. So they're looking for food, they're looking for fuel, and as they were searching the island, the only things they found that had washed up from the wreckage were a Bible that had Alexander Duff's name in it and the Psalter belonging to Alexander Duff. And so he turned with the people who were gathered there to Psalm 107 and considered these verses. And as he drew to the conclusion, he looked at verse 43 and saw that the Lord calls us in the midst of these pursuits of life to consider the steadfast love of the Lord. He knew that this experience meant something for him. And as he interpreted the providence of God in leaving him with only his Bible and his Psalter, the rest of his library, and all of the intelligence that he thought he was going to be taking to the Indian people, all lost forever in that shipwreck, he concluded this: that God was still calling him to go. And God was still calling him to teach the Indian people everything he knew that would be profitable both in theology and in life. But at the end of the day, that God wanted all of that teaching, all of that learning, and all of that progress to return to him in the gathering of God's people. That it was the Word of God and the worship of God that would be the two things that should ultimately matter from the pursuits of people as they would go forth to trade on their ships or go off to their work or go off to their education. And so we're reminded that if our circumstance of life is simply the ordinary pursuit of the things God calls us to, that even there, we're to remember the steadfast love of the Lord, to give thanks for it, and to remember that the end result of those endeavors must be that we would return to the safety of God's haven, and to give thanks and to give praise with his people. So let's stand and we'll sing from Psalm 107, Selection D. Well, one more section would be to be read at the conclusion. Of course, the people of God gathered together for a feast as they're thinking about going back out into their places of life and worship. Verse 33. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Here's a reminder that God's covenant, as we take a step out into the future, we need to remember that all of our future circumstances should be circumstances in which we give thanks for the steadfast love of the Lord, knowing that his covenant governs us. The Lord tells his people here in verse 33 and following, look, he turns rivers into a desert. Why does he do this? Why does he take things that are really fruitful and turn them into desert? Well, he does this when people become arrogant, cocky, self-important. He has ways of humbling people because God's greatest purpose for you is not that he would simply lavish the blessing of ease or prosperity on you, but rather that you would be drawn to him. And so he's going to give you difficult circumstances where that's necessary to draw you to himself. But he is the God of reversals. And we see that he also turns a desert, according to verse 35, into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, so that the hungry can dwell there and establish a city. We're called to remember that we're diminished and we're brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow. God's going to be faithful to us to turn us around when that's needed. But as we do, seek him humbly, seeking to walk before him, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, he's going to cause his blessing to be poured out upon his people so that it will be known from one generation to the next. So we're called in verse 43, whoever's wise, let him attend these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. You are called not only to give thanks for the steadfast love of the Lord this evening, brothers and sisters, but to consider it. Don't walk away from here as changed people, but to give thanks to the Lord in all circumstances, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And to anticipate being grateful for the steadfast love of God in whatever circumstances you face, even this week. So let's stand and we'll sing these in response to the Lord. Let us sing with wisdom in our hearts and as we attend to these things and consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 107, Selection E.